Turn back with you to Galatians chapter 5, and we're in our last week of a series where we've been looking about happiness and what is it and how do you hold on to it, how do you even foster happiness in your own life, and we've learned all sorts of things. So I thought I'd give you a quick recap. Here we go. Is there a couple of things you have to remember? These principles that Jesus painted through the Beatitudes and in other ways. But what makes you happy was the question, wasn't it? What makes you happy? Answer one was no thing. Because happiness is more about a who than a what. Every time. It takes a who or two to make you happy. It really does. So no thing is the answer to that. What else makes you happy? Sowing. That's right, sowing. Sowing is a happiness is the result of other things in your life. It is not immediate. Happiness is not immediate. You cannot just go out and buy it, although advertisers will tell you otherwise. But you know that that doesn't work and it doesn't last. But sowing, constant behaviours and actions and attitudes that eventually reap a harvest of happiness in your life, that's what you need to aim at. And as we wrap up this series, we're going to unpack the most counterintuitive idea about this. In fact, some of you probably won't believe it, and you'll probably think, well, it's September, so what's Phil after in September? Oh, I know. Actually, this wasn't planned. This is just the way this works out. But I have no agenda here, but this is, you won't believe me, you'll think I've just got an agenda, but I'll unpack it in a minute. The idea goes against your instincts. It goes against everything you believe, unless you've experienced it. And when you've experienced the truth of this, you will say, you know what, that's right. That's right. And it's against everything that the world will tell you, but it works. Here it is. You ready for this? You think I've got an agenda, but I haven't. Here you go. Here's what you need to know. As long as you are all about you, you won't be happy. So long as you just make life about you and what you need and what you want and what you want to acquire, you will not be happy. No matter how much you have or what you achieve, if it's all about you, you can't achieve happiness. In other words, here's a little phrase, you can't fulfill you. You are not enough. You are not enough. And that is so counterintuitive, isn't it? Because we believe we can just have certain things or look like certain people or have a lifestyle or have the status or have the money that other people have and then we will be happy. But the truth is, and we all know this from experience, this is the truth. This is what you need to remember. You cannot acquire, consume or exercise your way to happiness. You cannot do it. By just being a consumer, you will not achieve happiness. The trouble is, we still act and behave as if we can, don't we? We all do it. We all do it all the time. Because I look at you and I look at your life and I think they seem so happy. Have you ever done that? Look around the room and you look on certain people and you think, they all seem quite happy. And if I just had what they have, you know, if I just acquire what they've got or consume the sort of things they're consuming, you know, if I do that, then I'll be as happy as they are. And we look around and we do that. The trouble with that is that most people bluff. Have you noticed that? Most people say, how are you today? I'm fine. Well, they don't tell you is all the rubbish that's gone on this week. And it's really actually been an awful week. And they're not fine. You know, and we bluff all the time. So we look over our shoulder and we imagine everybody else is fine. We build up this picture of everybody else's life, don't we? And we compare our lives and we think everybody else is sorted and okay. Now, if you've lived long enough, you'll know by experience, nobody is sorted and okay. Everybody's got stuff to deal with. Everybody's got anxieties and pressures and problems. Everybody has. It's just life in a broken world. And nobody's got it nailed. Nobody. There's only one person who did. And they nailed him to a cross. So even he had to put up with this broken world. Even when he lived a perfect life. But we compare, don't we? So we build up this little picture of, if I look at you long enough and I think you smile more than everybody else, so, and then you smile a lot as well, so I'll take a bit of what you do, and I'll take a bit of what you do. And we build up this sort of, this idea, a sort of composite person. We build up a picture of this composite ideal person, and then we try and acquire and consume our way to achieving that by doing what they do. And we think, if I could just have their house, or their income, or their looks, or their kids... You ever thought that? If I could just have their kids, my life would be a lot easier. And other people, you're thinking, I'm glad I haven't got their kids. But we never admit it, do we? Okay. So, you know, if I had those, their education, whatever, I'd be happy, wouldn't I? And we do it. We build up this composite picture. If I was like them or had what they have. It's like a human pick and mix, isn't it? You haven't been to Woolies when it used to exist. It's a human pick and mix. All the best bits from people that we think and know are happy, and none of their worst bits. And we try and put them together. We try and build it into our own lives. We try and do what that. And we create this composite person. We compare ourselves to that, and then we try and build that into us. Into our lives. Now, I'm all for self-improvement. Don't get me wrong. I think we do need mentors, and we do need people that we look up to, and we do need people that sort of show us how it's done. I think we need them desperately, actually, people who are role models to us. That's really good. But the problem is, we try and be like them. You know what you need to be? You need to be like you. Not like them. But like you. Yes, they can model good things for you, but you still have to be you, not them. You can't be them. You're not them. You need to develop your potential, not somebody else's. Well, you will develop somebody else's, but you know what I mean. It's about building your potential. So I'm all for self-improvement. I'm all for role models and all that stuff. But it's about, you have to be honest that you cannot be other people. You cannot be them. Do you know what we call a composite person? Do we know what this picture we build up as we compare and contrast and pick and mix and think, if I had that, then I'd be happy. You know what we call it? You know what we call it? We call it Frankenstein. That's what we call a composite person. It's taking bits of other people and sticking them together. You know what that makes? That makes a monster. A monster that will kill you. Do not try and take bits of other people and put them together in your life. It will kill you. Do not create Frankenstein. It's a really bad idea. That's Herman Munster, by the way. But he's a nice chap. There you go. Okay. So you cannot acquire or consume or exercise your way to happiness because you're doing what you're doing is based on comparisons and composites that don't exist and that aren't you. So you're pointlessly pursuing the wrong thing. And here's the shocking fact. Here's the staggering thing. And you won't believe this, many of you, because you're looking at other people and thinking, oh, they've got it sorted. Did you know... There are people around you who are looking at you, and you're their bit of their composite. They're looking at you and thinking, if I was like so-and-so. It's quite flattering, but if you were honest with those people, what would you say to them? Don't. You would say, whoa, 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 I don't think you know me well enough. You know, this stuff about me, it's not good, and it damages my happiness. So you think that you'd be like me, and if someone said to me, Phil, I'm building my life on you, I'd say, whoa, hang on. Build it on Jesus, you're safe. Build it on me, wouldn't recommend it. Seriously. So what's the alternative? What's the alternative? You won't believe this. And this is where you think it's September, a new term, all sorts of stuff starting up. Phil's got an agenda now. But actually, there's more to it than this. And I want you to bear with me. And this isn't because this just happened to be the study this week for the final of it. This is the way it worked. Okay? Here we go. Here's the alternative to building this composite person and acquiring and all that your way to happiness. Here's the alternative. You can serve and volunteer your way to happiness. Oh, there's the agenda, Phil. No, seriously, it isn't. It isn't. If you want to be happy, what did I say? It can't always be about you. You are not enough. And you know that's true. You know that's true. Before you shut off, here's the truth. Some of you experienced this and some of you haven't. Some of you know this is true, that volunteering and serving others generates happiness in your life. It does. If you don't believe me, go and Google this. And I did that this week. I had a look online and I said, okay, happiness and serving, or happiness and selflessness, let's look it up and see what comes up. You would not believe the stuff that comes up. And it's all scientific, medical, it's all research-based. It's not made up. It's not Phil saying it because he wants you to volunteer in the next term. This is all clinically proven stuff. There is a connection between happiness and selflessness when it's not all about you. There's a Grant study. I found one called a Grant study. It's a 75-year-old Harvard study. And it simply says this: happiness is love. Good relationships keep us happier and healthier. That was what do you need to be happy? No thing, because it's about a who, not a what. And it says relationships with people make you happy. Things don't. It actually says that. This is not a church study. This is a Harvard study over 75 years. So what I'm telling you isn't just a Christian thing. Well, it is. God thought of it first. But there you go. There's another study called Glueck in 2010 conducted happiness, concluded that happiness is a blend of doing three goods, it said. And this is a genuine, academic, researched, tested study. Three things. Doing good for others, as the serving bit. Doing what you're good at, and doing good for yourself. It says those three things, looking after yourself, looking after others, and doing what you're best at, it says, will produce us happiness. In a study, a massive study. A study in Chicago talked about the most fulfilling careers. It said, who are the happiest people in their jobs? What sort of jobs are they doing? Do you want to know what they are? Interesting. If that's true, what would you expect those jobs to be? Any ideas? Serving jobs, give me one. Yes. Nursing would be one. Any others?
One.
Caring. Yeah? Sort of caring job, isn't it? Caring for others. Yeah? 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 It's a joy. It gives you great joy, doesn't it? There you go, Mark. Good man. Preach it, brother. It's good. Let me show you some. Here you go. Most fulfilling jobs. Caring for others. You mentioned that. Teaching others. Protecting others. And there are many jobs that do that. And there was one other, which is creative pursuits, which doesn't quite fit. But it's sort of close. But it probably could fit if you squeezed in. Gardening. Gardening. There you go. Why gardening?
Creative.
It is. You're right. Yeah, that's probably the creative pursuits bit, isn't it? And why, what is...
That's a job as well.
It was, actually. Yeah, that's true, yeah. All right. Showing off now. Here you go. Pride's a sin. No, where we go there. Yeah, that's right. And creative. And one of the beauties, if you create stuff, what do you want to do with it? You want to show it to people, don't you? You want to show it to people. You want to bring beauty into people's lives. It is about all of this stuff. It's about, and those are the most fulfilling jobs. And job happiness was, when they did this study, this was a Chicago study, and they said it had nothing, fulfillment was nothing to do. Nobody said the fulfillment was related to their money or their income. So long as they had enough to live and to fulfill their basic needs, their general needs, they were happy in the job. But it wasn't about the money. None of them said it was about the money. Isn't that interesting? Because we think, I'll be happy if I had that job and that money. It's rubbish. In fact, you might be really unhappy with their job and their money. So those were the creative jobs, but they're about others. They're about serving. There's a British study. You go home and Google this. Seriously, you will find tons of this stuff, and they're all legitimate. A British study examined 40 different studies done over 20 years. So it took all the studies about serving and happiness, selflessness and happiness. And it took 40 of those studies, and it asked, is there a link between volunteering and health and happiness? And they discovered people who consistently volunteer over time, not one-offs, not just, oh yeah, I'll be nagged into it, so I'll do it, and then I'll clear off again. Not one-offs, but consistently volunteer their time and energy for others. Here's what happens. All of those things go down in their lives. It's a British study, nothing to do with church. All of those things go down. And it's a great thing. The two at the bottom there, drug use and unplanned pregnancy. The report actually said this. It said, we would recommend forcing your children to volunteer for stuff. I'm not sure where forcing and volunteering go together, but the study said, parents, you need to push your kids to volunteer for stuff, because even when they volunteer reluctantly, still those things drop in their life. And they said unplanned pregnancy and drug use, significantly less in kids who volunteer time and energy compared to those who don't. They said it's massive. And they said, parents, you shouldn't do this as optional. You should insist that your kids, you should make them give their time and energy to other people. Because all of these, and all of this stuff drops when you do that. That is a study, definite. And on the flip side, you know what? That goes down when you serve. Do you know what goes up? Again, another scientific study, absolutely solid stuff. Here's what goes up when you serve others. Psychological health always goes up. Physical health always goes up. Self-esteem always goes up. Longevity, you live longer. People who serve others live longer. There you go, Bill. And you've proved that. I reckon that's why you're 98, because you were working down at Godston Farm at 90, weren't you? Yeah. Yeah.
I finished at 90.
Yeah. Retired at 90. And there you go, and we got, yeah, absolutely. Oh, that's brilliant. And Bill. Bill's a great role model for this, because when you serve, and he did it voluntarily, he wasn't getting paid for it. You know, you do these things, and you want to live to 98, mate. You know what you've got to do. So longevity, quality of life, all these things go up. Now, there's no guarantees, because you know what? You can serve and you can contract cancer tomorrow. It's a broken world. But generally, as a rule, volunteering, you know, serving others is better for you than not. That's the rule. That's the point. It's not guaranteed all these things happen all the time. But it is better for you, and they proved it. They've proved it over and over again. Recent article. This is crazy. Listen to this. Recent article. 5 cancer-fighting strategies. Scientific study. It's no joke. Last year. You know what one of the 5 is? This is a medical journal. One of the 5, volunteer and mentor. It fights cancer. They said of all the people that seem to do better with cancer and cancer treatment and surviving it, are people who live like that. Isn't that weird? That's a medical journal that said that. Clinical research shows volunteering pumps up your immune system and your ability to fight disease. No joke. No joke. It's a medically proven phenomenon. That's bonkers, isn't it? How can that be? Because my natural inclination to be happy, what do? It's about me. It's all about me. What can I consume? What can I acquire? How can I put me first? And my natural inclination is to put me first and acquire and consume my way to happiness. But research overwhelmingly, in the secular world, research overwhelmingly states that the best strategy for happiness is not to focus on you. It's the truth. I think God might have said something about that first. Selflessness leads to happiness, a self well-being, and even health. So, it doesn't make sense. It goes against all of our preconceived ideas. When we feel unhappy, we focus on us, don't we? We don't focus on anybody else. So how can behaving selflessly make myself happier? How can emptying myself now start making me full? And many of you experienced this, and you drag yourselves out. Some of you have done it this morning. You've dragged yourself out of bed on a Sunday. Maybe you've had a difficult week, but you're here, and you're serving people. And often you experience that actually you go home and you're glad you did it. You feel better than if you just sat at home and watched Andrew Marr have a go at some politician on the TV. You feel better than that, don't you? Which is every Sunday morning. Really depressing stuff. But there you go. You will feel better doing this. And you've experienced it. Why am I happier doing something for somebody else? Why am I happier doing that rather than doing something for me? It doesn't make sense. Hence, most people don't do it. But the answer is simply two little words. Here's why it works. Divine design. Divine design. This is how you were made to be. You were made to operate like this. You were created by God to live open-handed to others. To do all those, you ever read the Bible and there's a load of Bible verses, you can look them up. And look up one another's, all the one another's in the New Testament. Like care for one another, love one another, forgive one another, encourage one another, bear one another's burdens, be hospitable to one another's. There are 100 of them in the New Testament, one another's. That's why being part of a church matters, because you can't do the one another's when it's just one. You have to be with a bunch of others. That's why church membership matters. That's why being part of a church matters. Because it is an opportunity to do the one another stuff that the Bible talks about. You were designed to flourish when you think one another, not when you think me. You were designed to flourish for that. Selfishness comes naturally. That's the truth. I know that because I'm selfish. Selfishness comes naturally, but it wasn't part of my original design. Sin, we said, what do we do? What does sin do? Sin does what? It separates. Sin separates. Sin separates us into our own little... I'll skip that bit. Sin separates us into our own little self-centered worlds, doesn't it? It separates us. And we don't do the one another stuff. Sin always isolates you from one another. Sin whispers, spend all your time and energy on you. You'll be happier. You'll be filled up. And it's a complete lie. It's not borne out by research and even secular wisdom. It's not borne out. And often, you know, observation experience shows the very opposite, that when we give our lives away, we get it back. When we empty ourselves, we fill up. That's what happens. Why? Because you were designed to do that. And sin has broken that. Sin has broken that in us. So it's natural to be selfish now. And that's the result of sin. All I need to be happy is myself. And it's a lie. It's always been a lie, but we don't believe it. We don't believe it. If you want to be happy, you have to find a way to give yourself away. If you want to be happy, you have to find a way to give yourself away. It's the only way you'll ever truly be happy. Paul wrote to some Christians in the Roman province of Galatia, and he makes two contrasting lifestyles. He puts two lifestyles together. And he makes two lists associated with these approaches of life and what results from them. And we read it earlier on in Galatians chapter 5. Here's what he said. When you follow the desires of your sinful nature, the results are really clear, he says. The results are clearly. In other words, if you do anything you want, go with your impulses, which is usually selfishness. I mean, I am naturally selfish. I really am. And I know you probably know you are too. Naturally, we're so. So if you go with your natural, sinful sort of desires and do it without worrying about the consequences, if you did it without worrying about your family and friends, if you did it without worrying about anybody finding out, he said, listen, if you just went for it, here's what you'd end up with. And he makes a little list. Sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasures, idolatry. That's putting stuff ahead of people. That's making gods out of things instead of God out of God. Sorcery, that's sort of, you know, the occult and things like that. hostility, quarrelling, jealousy. He goes on, it's a really nasty little list. Outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissension, division, sin separates, doesn't it? Envy, drunkenness, wild parties and other sins like these. If you were to go with your natural selfish inclinations, unfiltered and unhindered, this is what it looks like. This is what we end up with. And a good definition of all this behaviour would be simply this: pleasure at someone else's expense. If I go with my sinful nature, my natural inclinations, I end up seeking pleasure at everybody else's expense. Because do you realise when you do that, someone always pays. Someone else, it always costs somebody else. When you put you first, someone else always pays. There's always a cost to be paid by someone else. All these things are associated with appetites. And when you feed an appetite, it just grows. But what happens? It never fills you up. Law of diminishing returns. You just need more of it and more of it and more of it. But it never fully satisfies. These things don't work. So if you say yes to your selfish, sinful nature long enough, it always leaves you empty. It always leaves you wanting more. But, says Paul, I have that word in scripture, but hang on, there's another way. The Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives. So when you finally say, God, I am tired of trying to fill me up, trying to make me the center of the universe, trying to make it all about me and what I can acquire and what I can consume. I'm tired of doing that because it's not working for me. I'm still as empty as I was. I'm still as frustrated as I was. I'm saying now, not my will, not me, but your will be done. I'm handing over the keys to my life to you. When you say that, you trade the desires of the sinful nature, your natural selfish impulses, for the fruit of the Spirit of God. That's what you trade. And when you finally relax and say, God, it's not all about me, it's about you and it's about other people. When you start to live like that's true, do you know what you get? This is what you get. Love. Joy. Peace. Patience. Yeah, peace is that word. What do all people who are happy have? They have peace. Peace with God. Peace with themselves. Peace with others. Patience. Not my pace, your pace. It's a very self-giving thing. Kindness. I will dial it back, my stuff, for your benefit. It's about other people. Kindness. Goodness. I will do the right thing even though it costs me. I will do the right thing because it will bless people around me and it would be right to do that. It's about other people. Faithfulness. You can trust me. I will keep my word to you, not just for my benefit. Faithfulness. It's about other people. Gentleness. Gentleness is me using my power, my abilities for you, for your benefit. And when you relax and let God take charge of your life, that is what he says I'll start producing in your life. I'll start sowing these things in your life. That's what will happen. And then he makes one of the most brilliant statements of scripture, which is amazing. Listen to this. Don't lose this, because I always think, what does that mean? What is Paul? I often think that about Paul. What are you on about, Paul? But he says this, and when you unpack it, it's great. Listen to this. There is no law against these things, he says. Paul says, you were made for this stuff, loving, kind, gentle, joyful, good. You were made to live with open hands towards others. You were made to behave like this. This is the environment in which you flourish. And he says, imagine your family characterized by it. Can you imagine? Look at that list. Imagine your family is characterized by that. For a day. Just go for, all right, not for, you know, it's optimistic thinking forever. For a day. Imagine my family operate like that. Imagine I operate like that. For one day. Would you be happy? You'd be happy. Your family would be happy. Your community, imagine a community that operate like that. Imagine a village. House prices would go up. You would want to move in, wouldn't you? If a village looked like that, I would move there. I don't mind what it cost. I'd even go into debt. And I said last week I'd never do that. But I would go into debt to move into a place that looks like that. I would. And so would you. Paul says, imagine that. Because if I'm more concerned about you than me, if I act in your interests and not in mine, we can solve any problem together and we can all go to bed at night and never, ever have to be afraid or anxious. That's why there needs to be no law in a community or a family or a church that operates like that. You don't need laws now, do you? If everybody operates like that, do you need law? No. There is no law against these things. You don't need law. The police would be redundant. The solicitors would all have to find new jobs. There is no law when people live like this. Wouldn't that be wonderful? This is what you were made for. This is what your family was made for. This was part of the divine design, that you were made to live open-handed, more concerned for others than you are for yourself. Selfishness is natural in our world, but it is not by design. You and your family and your community are designed for this. That's how God made you to flourish and to operate. You and your family and your community work better when you're characterized by these things. Paul says, I'm inviting you. I'm contrasting two ways of living. One is all about me, and here's the results. And that was the list. And one is all about others and God. And here's the result, and here's the list. I'm inviting you. Will you take another orientated way, an other-orientated life, not a self-orientated life? And it will not feel natural and it will not feel intuitive. But the more selfless you are, the happier, says God, you will be. I'm going to close, but I need to answer this question. Here's the final nail in the coffin on this argument. Here you go. How do you measure... Oh, hang on, that's gone one too far. Go back. How do you measure the value of a life? How do you measure the value of a life? That's how you do it. That's how you do it. The value of a life is always measured by how much of it is given away, isn't it? Isn't that always, yeah? That's why she's today in Rome. There's a huge service with 100,000 people gathering and they're saying, we want to recognise the value of this one life. Given away. Given away to other people. And that's what it's about, isn't it? You know, when you're at a funeral and someone stands up to give a tribute, you know what they never talk about? They never talk about they were immoral, they were impure, they were indulgent, they were hateful, they were jealous, they were angry, they were selfish, they were argumentative, they were dissentful, they were envious, they were drunk. They never talk about that. Why? Because all of those things have no value in a life. They do not bring value to your life. They make no contribution to your life or anybody else's. They are entirely consumptive. Entirely consumptive. All about me. And we never talk about that at a funeral, do we? Because there's no value in it. There's no value to that life if that's what it was all about. What do we talk about? Their love, their joy, their peace, their patience, their gentleness, their kindness, their self-control. Why? Because those things add value to a life. The value of a life is how much it is given away to others. And all the people you read in your history books that are people of note and greatness all live like that. Go and check it out. The people who are great in history all gave their lives away. They did. And a bunch of them weren't Christians. Yet they gave their lives away. The value of life is measured by how much is given away. That's what we celebrate. That's what people are great for. Jesus said, "Be, but among you, among my people. Don't do what's intuitive or what everybody else does. The greatest among you will take the lowest rank. The leader shall become a servant. That's what Jesus says, serve. That will make your life great and valuable. Here's one little illustration, if you don't believe me, and this even works in nature. Do you know what that is? Recognize that place? Somewhere in Israel? It is, it's the Dead Sea. Well done. Well spotted, actually. It could have been anywhere, couldn't it? But it is the Dead Sea. That's the Dead Sea. And the reason the Dead Sea is dead, do you know why? Yeah. There's a lot of salt underneath and all that, but that's not the real reason why it's dead. You know, the real reason why it's dead is water comes into the Dead Sea. It's one of the lowest places on Earth. Water comes in, but it doesn't go out. It comes in, but it doesn't go out. The Dead Sea has no outflow at all. The Jordan fills it up, but because it's below sea level, all the water just sits there. The Dead Sea is dead because water goes in, but nothing goes out. Here's something you didn't know. The Dead Sea is also drying up. Did you know that? If you look on satellite maps, that's what's happening to the Dead Sea. The Dead Sea is all this water flowing into. In fact, they are currently pumping water into the Dead Sea, and it is still drying up. How's that working out? And yet if you go 87 miles north to a place called the Sea of Galilee, it is a beautiful place, it is full of life, it has boats and fish, it is almost like a resort area and people go there for the day and have wonderful time. And the Sea of Galilee has water flow into it and it also has water flowing out, but it is not drying up. How is that working? The Dead Sea only has input and it's drying up. How is that working? The same water from Galilee flows down to the Dead Sea, and the Dead Sea is dead and shrinking. Listen, if you don't figure out how to give your life away, if you don't figure out how to find some outflow from your life, you end up like that. Your life shrinks, and it doesn't make sense, because surely if I just plow more and more and more into me. But it doesn't work. Statistics say it doesn't work. Research says it doesn't work. Clinical studies say it doesn't work. And God, for 4,000 years, has been saying, it doesn't work. It's time to stop falling for the lie that selfishness, all about me, will make you happy. It won't. Because you were designed and made to give your life away. You were made for more than you. You are not enough. This is the word of God. How are you going to give your life away? What are you going to do to give your life away? You will be happier if you do. Let's pray together. Father, we ask that you would help us to work for once against our natural inclinations. Because when I'm unhappy, Lord, I make it all about me. And it just seems to get worse then. I recognise I'm not enough. I recognise I need you and I need others. I need more than me to be happy. I cannot acquire or consume or exercise my way to happiness, because I was designed by the giver of life to give my life. I was made for this. And I will not flourish until I again acknowledge the wisdom of that design. And happy is the man. Happy is the woman. Happy is the student. Happy is the spouse. Happy is the retiree. Happy is the widower who finds a way to give their life away. Father, thank you for those in this church, in our church, who do this, who get this, who live this, who don't make their life just about them. Thank you that they're making a difference, even this morning. Thank you that it makes a difference to you. And thank you for making a difference to others in this place through them. Thank you. Would you bless them and encourage them? May they sow happiness in their own lives by recognizing that it's not about them, it's about you, and it's about others. Help them to live according to that original design. Encourage them to do that, and help us too to take steps, not to live according to our sinful inclinations and nature, but to live according to your wisdom. We ask for the strength and the courage not to talk about this stuff or even to agree about this stuff. We ask for the courage to do something about this stuff. We ask that in the wonderful name of Jesus. May this be the happiest church on the planet. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We need to close. We're going to sing a song as we close. I want to remind you that that when Jesus says do this sort of stuff, you read Philippians 2 again when you get home. Would you read that? Do nothing out of selfish ambition, selfishness. Don't do it out of that. In humility, regard others as better than yourself. Live open-handed towards others. Let each of you not look towards your own interests, says Paul. He says, look to the interests of others. Put others first. Let the same mind be in you that was in Jesus. It was in him first. Who thought he was God, thought nothing about that. And it says he emptied himself. He gave it all away. He just emptied himself. And because of that, now he's at the right hand of the Father. Now he's exalted. Name above all names. Now he's so great. So great. Do you want to be like that? Do you trust it works? Let's worship the God who shows us how to do it. Let's commit to being like that. Lord, you have my heart. We're going to stand and sing a song. Lord, you have my heart, and I will search for yours. Let me be to you a sacrifice. Let me give myself. And when we do, we'll see your glory here. We'll see it happen here.